Psalm 135. The 135th Psalm. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, and in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. He causeth the vapours to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries, who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage unto Israel his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouth. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. I'd like to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. And we'll read the first 21 verses. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I abjure thee, by God, that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them the way out of the country. Now there was nigh unto that mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And there were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city, and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him, that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And when Jesus had passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And we do ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Amen.
Amen.
This is a very well-known miracle of our Lord. It's recorded for us in all three Gospels. But I really want to centre our thoughts around verses 6 and 7. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. This question that was raised by this man is still being raised today. And as we read the Gospels and see how the Lord Jesus Christ deals with these men, it can help us deal with these questions. It can also help us in all the problems of life that we encounter. Many perplexities, many things that we perhaps don't understand, the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with them. It's a perplexity to me that we have this man in such a sad state that is then, at the end of this miracle, sits at the Lord's feet in his right mind. But all the other people that saw this wanted nothing to do with Christ. We talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be perplexed that they don't want anything to do. It happened to Christ, so we shouldn't be discouraged. We shouldn't be disheartened by what happens and by the way men react. And so as we read this, I hope we can learn some lessons on how to deal with this question, see why this question is still being asked, and again, give us a greater understanding of the world in which we live in. There's so many contradictions. And as I said, this question is still being asked, perhaps not quite in the same form that this man asked. He said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? But you talk to people, it's on the radio. We don't have anything to do with God. We don't need God. We don't need the Bible. We don't need to worship God. It's that same question in a different way. They're saying, What have I to do with Jesus? And that's the spirit of the age. What have I? I know best. I know what is right. I want nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Christ. A question that in my lifetime perhaps seems to become more prominent. The atheists seem to shout all the time over the radio. Not only shout, they become more vehement, more antagonistic. As I said, that question is also so often raised by politicians. Why do we need to consider the moral law of God? We can do what is right. What have I to do with Jesus? That is the question. That is the spirit of the age. And it's a contradiction, isn't it? This man, he saw Jesus afar off. He runs to him, worships him, and then says, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? What a contradiction, isn't it? Goes to worship, acknowledges that he's the Son of the Most High God. What have I to do with thee? Again, when we look round in this world, in this land, what a lot of contradictions go on. I couldn't help but think, as I was preparing this, I was thinking about this question before this week. But over this week, it suddenly struck me. We've seen numerous church services, haven't we? Men and women have gathered together, so-called, to worship. They've acknowledged that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has been born. They've gathered together to worship. They've acknowledged that the Son of God has come, has been born into this world. But what do? They walk out of all those places and they're saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? They've gathered together to worship and they walk out and they deny it. They have stated in their lives that question. They want nothing to do with Jesus. What a contradiction. And then the other thing that struck me as well this week in contradictions. All three political leaders, as I understand it, have given a Christmas message. I haven't read them. I've only heard the headlines. But I believe every one of them has made reference to Christianity in one form or another. They have acknowledged Christ, but what do their policies state? What have we to do with Jesus? They want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we live in this world of contradictions. We live with men and women constantly asking this question, what have we to do with Jesus? And so let us consider that question, consider the Lord's response, and let us strengthen our faith as we consider this. It's a question that I said has always been asked. Think what happened to Adam in the garden. After he had sinned, he went and hid. He was in effect saying, what have I to do with thee, God? He wanted to hide from the thrice holy God. And so this question asked from the beginning, and it's going to be asked until the end, a question we're going to have to consider and contend with throughout our life, because it's the natural state of man after the fall, wanting nothing to do with God. It shows too the truth that the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful. This man came to worship, acknowledged, but he wouldn't have anything to do with Christ. He didn't want anything to do with Christ, rather. And so, as I said, this question expressed in so many different ways, but it boils down to that man wants nothing to do with God. He is at enmity with God, and that he'd rather do his own thing. And again, another folly that we see, and more prevalent than ever before, at funerals, a time when people will gather in a church, so-called to acknowledge God, but what is so often sung, I believe one of the most popular songs sung at funerals is I Did It My Way. It sums up their life. I want nothing to do with Jesus. I want nothing to do with Jesus in death. I might appear religious, but I want nothing to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. And so, as I said, a question continually asked confirms to us as we read God's word and we consider this question in the light of God's word of how men live and what they're doing. And so this miracle points to us how we can answer this, confirms to us the folly of men's hearts, and shows to us that it's only Christ, a real meeting with Christ, that can change men's hearts, that can stop them asking that question and truly worshipping in spirit and in truth. So he said, so many contradictions. He worships and then he confesses that it's Jesus, their Son of the Most High God. And so, how are we going to consider this question? As I said, there's so much false worship about, but so many true statements as well. Truth and error is mixed in this day and age. It's mixed within the church, it's mixed within the world. But, as we know by their fruits, we know their actions. And so let us consider this question. Why should this man have anything to do with Jesus Christ? But before we do that, a statement of faith, a statement of belief, is not definitely a statement of orthodoxy or practice, is it? Just because someone says that they believe in God, it doesn't make them a follower of Christ. And again, the contradiction in this world, isn't it? At the moment, everybody says they believe in God. The number of times we've heard that people worship the same God. But this miracle proves again to us that statement of James that says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. It's good to believe in God. But then James says, the devils also believe and tremble. And we see this here, don't we? Legion was behind these statements. The devil was behind these statements. The devil believes in God, and the devil was trembling because Christ had come. Later on, it says, why have you come to torment me? They were trembling because they were face to face with God. And so this miracle confirms to us other portions of God's word. And so as we consider it, we can strengthen our faith. This man, he cries with that loud voice. Again, a good confession. But this question shows that it wasn't a true confession. He didn't want to know Christ. He didn't want to know Christ as Saviour. He was worried that he was going to be tormented, but he didn't want to leave the position that he was in. He was content to be amongst the tombs, to be bound by fetters. He knew that God could release him. He knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had all power, yet he didn't want anything to do with Christ. And so, as I said, ask the question, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? And how would we reply to that question? The first point is, this man is saying, I'm my own man. I'm going to do what I want to do, what is right in my sight. It denies the second part, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. Jesus, the one that is Saviour. Jesus, the man that is truly man and truly God. If truly God, then he has all power and authority. But no, I want nothing to do with thee. And again, this man wanted to do what is right in his sight. He would acknowledge Christ, but wanted to do what is right. He was saying, I'm responsible for my actions. What I'm doing is right. I want nothing to do with Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. So what have we to do with Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? That man that is truly man and truly God. We read, didn't we, in Psalm 135, a reminder, verses 5, 6 and 7. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleases, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. He caused the vapours to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. The Lord Jesus Christ is truly man and truly God. He is the one that is great, that has ordered above all things, that has ordered all things. As we read in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 and 9, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that thou may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ruler of all things. The Lord Jesus Christ has created all things. As we read in John's Gospel, again, at many of these carol services, the first part of John's Gospel would have been read. I can remember as a young boy going to numerous carol services and hearing the first part of John's Gospel being read. But it had no effect on me. We read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things that were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. A clear declaration that the Lord Jesus Christ has created everything, that the Lord has made all things, and without him nothing was made. In him is life. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ that all men live. As we read in Jeremiah, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are ye in man. Or again in Romans, repeating that, we read in Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, reminding us again that the Lord is that potter. And we all know the picture, don't we? We can see a potter working. He gets that lump of clay, he moulds it to make that pot. And if it's not perfect, he starts again. He breaks it up. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the potter, the master potter. He is the one that has made us. As we read in Romans chapter 9, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing that formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour, and another unto dishonour? The question that this man asked, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, is the same question that is being asked. People deny that they have been created, because if they acknowledge that the Lord has made them, that the Lord has created, then they have that responsibility before their Creator. They have to acknowledge that the Creator has that right to demand from people certain actions, certain beliefs, certain practices. But no, that question is still asked, because they will not acknowledge that they have been created, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that has sustained them, that has made them, that has created. As Paul says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. As the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew's Gospel, is it not lawful for me to do what I will do with mine own? The Lord has created, and therefore he has that right to do whatever. And man, in all his arrogance, should not ask that question, what have you to do with me, Jesus Christ? Again, as Paul, when he's preaching on Mars Hill, says, for in him we live and move and have our being. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has that right to have dealings with us. We don't have that right to question his dealings with us. And in whatever circumstance in life, do we ask that question, why are you doing it to us, Christ? Remember, we're the clay. He is the potter. It's lawful for him to do what he will with us. As I said, the question is continually asked, but this man asks it of Christ because the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. So we should not question what he is doing with us. We should be prepared to accept what the Lord asks of us. We accept that the Lord is creator and sustainer. We accept that the Lord has provided all that we need, and therefore we have no need to ask this question. If we can live with that knowledge, live in the light of it, believe that the Lord is creator, we have no need to ask this question because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we will see later, the lie of the devil is that Christ has come to torment. And that's why people don't want the Lord to do anything, because they believe the lies of the devil. But as we'll see later in this parable, that is the lie of the devil. We see the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ in his dealings with this man. But there is that day coming, isn't there? And we can comfort ourselves with it. We can encourage ourselves that this question is going to fall silent on the lips of all men. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so let us encourage ourselves. We might be challenged with this question for the days that lie ahead. In 2015, it will come in many forms. We'll hear it in many forms. But let us remember, there's coming that day when no one will ask that question anymore. They will all acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so in answer to the question, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? The real answer is everything. Because Christ is creator, he is sustainer, he is King of kings and Lord of all. And ultimately, he's going to judge all. And therefore, we need to have everything to do with Christ. And we're without excuse, because creation declares it. So our brother reminded us in his prayer, the heavens declare the glory of God. As again we read in Romans, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is no excuse for anyone asking this question, because the Lord has given his creation, the Lord has given his word, the Lord has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to show that he has every right and that he does deal with men. So I said, this man, he cries out with a loud voice, what have I to do with Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee that thou torment me not. And this last part gives us that reason, that excuse that men give for not wanting to be dealt with by Jesus. By the Most High God, that thou torment me not. It's a reason given for many these days for not following Christ, to want to have that life without Christ. The world believes that following Christ is torment. Why is this? Because they think they'll have to give up the pleasures of sin. Well, they don't think, they know they've got to give up the pleasures of sin. If they're going to acknowledge Christ, if they're going to acknowledge God's law, they realise that sin will have to be left behind. And the devil sows it in their brain, in their mind, that this is torment. They'd have to stop drinking, living that licentious life. They'd have to keep the Lord's Day. They would think that would be a torment to come to a place of worship every 7 days on the Sabbath day. They'd have to consider God's word. But contrast this with the psalmist. The law is his delight. The Lord's day is their delight. Each one of us can say that following the Lord Jesus Christ is not a torment. It might have appeared difficult, but once we set on that pilgrim pathway, we know that it is pleasant. The world says that it be torment because Satan, the god of this world, has blinded their minds and stopped them from seeing the truth. But this miracle again shows that complete and utter folly of this statement, that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to torment anyone. Look at this poor man. Look at him before his dealings with Christ. As we've just read in Mark's Gospel, verses 3 to 5, this description, who had his dwelling among the tombs, no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because they had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Surely this is a description of a man in torment. We'll look later at seeing him sitting at the feast of Christ. But here's this man dwelling in the tombs, living amongst the dead. How it reflects men today. Living amongst the dead. Dead in their trespasses and sin. Spiritually dead. No interest in spiritual matters. And content to be amongst the tombs, to be dead. They may pay lip service that they know God, that they worship God, they acknowledge God, but it's only lip service. They want nothing to do with Christ because they think he will torment them. They think they have got freedom when really they're bound with fetters and with chains. They're living amongst the dead. And again, verses 3 and 4 give this impression of this man running wild amongst the tombs, doing what's right in his own eyes, great freedom, yet he's in chains and fetters. And again, it was interesting thinking about this. In this land, it seems as if more and more laws are passed to try and bind men in their sins. The government passes more laws, yet men are not restrained. They think they have freedom without God's law, but their society making more chains and fetters. And it shows this parable. No matter, no chains, no fetters of men can bind man and his wicked heart. They will run wild until they have that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this man is crying, and surely crying is a sign of torment. Again, a description of the world in which we live, crying. Society is taking more tranquilizers than ever before. There's more therapy and therapists than ever before. Society is crying. They want nothing to do with Christ because they're worried it's torment. Surely crying is that mark of torment. Crying because they are poor. Crying because they are rich and haven't got enough money. Crying because they lost all their money. Crying because of broken marriages. Crying because the world is in a mess. They don't understand why men are worse and worse. But the word of God says to us that unless people are obeying God's law, taking heed to what Christ says, they will be in a mess. The world is supposed to be evolving, but it's not getting any better. In fact, it's getting worse. And so they want nothing to do with Christ because they think it'll be torment. But surely this man, before his dealings with Christ, was in great torment. And then we read in verse 5, crying and cutting himself with stones. Again, what a sign of torment to cut yourself. Again, in society, self-harm is increasing. Look at the number of people that cut themselves by injecting drugs. The number of people that go out and get drunk and end up in accident and emergency. That's the mark of a society in torment, not the mark of someone that has taken heed to what Christ has to say, what Christ dealings with them. And in Luke tells us that this man had no clothes, running around semi-naked. And again, just a reflection, you walk through Biddeford most evenings, or certainly on a Friday night, and half of the town seems to be running round with no clothes. The mark of a society in torment. And he was driven, in Luke 8 we read, and driven of the devil into the wilderness. They think they have freedom, but they're bound in fetters and driven about by Satan. What a torment. What a lie of the devil, saying that if you have anything to do with Christ, he will torment you. Yet men and women will continue to say that. And so don't be surprised. Don't be discouraged if people say that things will be worse. Because you can contrast this with verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. What a contrast. This man sitting, clothed and in his right mind. That's not a picture of someone in torment, is it? That's a picture of a man that has found peace. A picture of calmness and tranquility. And so it's only the Lord Jesus Christ that can give that. That can give that calmness, that peace, that ability to be still and to know that there is God. What state would you rather be in? The man before Christ, in his grace and mercy, ignored that demand of this man, saying, what have I to do with thee, thou Son of God? Christ, in his goodness, his mercy, and his grace to this man, ignored that question, had everything to do with that man. Would you believe the lie of the devil, or would you rather come to Christ? As I said, the world thinks that coming to Christ is torment. But you read the Gospels. Christ is the bread of life. He will feed the soul. Satan won't. Christ will leave you hungry and thirsting. Christ is that living water. He'll quench the soul. Christ is that good shepherd. A good shepherd doesn't torment his sheep. Read the 23rd Psalm and you can see how the Lord leads his sheep. I can tell you, it's not a way of torment. Or as Christ says in Matthew, come unto me, all ye that labour, are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That man could say that, couldn't he, as he sat at the feet of Christ. The burdens of those chains broken off him permanently. His yoke was now light. He could find rest for his soul. And so the lie of the devil is that it's torment, that it's difficult, that it's a hard way to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This miracle shows us that it's not. We might be tempted. We might think it is. But the torment is not of keeping God's law. The torment comes from breaking God's law. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Not grievous. They won't torment us if we're trying to keep God's law. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Following the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that loves us, will be no more torment. And if I may just give a bit of an example. As I said, we've been thinking over this past few weeks, we can't help it, about Christmas. But I can remember years ago when the whole subject of whether we should celebrate Christmas came up. And Satan did cast in my mind that there was going to be problems. It was going to be difficult giving up Christmas. It would be torment. But that verse that the Lord Jesus Christ says his commandments are not grievous was reinforced to me. And looking back over the time, I can tell you I experienced great freedom in not keeping Christmas. Just this last month at work, people desperate. What am I going to buy for Christmas presents? I've got no money. We've got to go out drinking. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. We've got to prepare this. No, there is real freedom in following the law of God, real peace. And so let us don't give a moment to the temptation of the devil saying that if you're going to follow Christ, it's going to be torment or difficult. No, you will find peace. You will find joy in your heart. You will be able to sit at Christ's feet in your right mind. And again, as we read this, we see this man sitting in his right mind. Again, it's the accusation of the world even now, isn't it? That if we follow Christ, if we say that we believe the word of God, that if we believe Genesis through to Revelation is the truth, we're accused of being mad, of being out of our minds. Again, the world has always viewed this. Remember Paul before Festus. Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." And so we see this in this man sitting at Christ's feet in his right mind. And so if anybody tells you that you're mad, you're daft for believing what you believe, think of this man sitting at Christ's feet. I know where I'd rather be, sitting at Christ's feet in my right mind, than that man before he had this encounter with Christ, running round the tombs in his madness. And so as we read this parable, this miracle, think about how this man was and now in that better state that he's with. But it's interesting, isn't it? In verse 17 we read, "And they began to pray him to depart out of the coasts." The world, these people around Gadarene, had seen this miracle. They'd seen this utter change in this man. And yet, they still wanted nothing to do with Christ. They were saying in their own ways, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" Something difficult to understand. Surely you would think that if they'd seen such a miracle, such a difference, they would want to know more. They wouldn't implore Christ to depart. They were listening to the devil. I'm sure they were thinking, "We shouldn't have been keeping the swine. We were breaking the Jewish law. Our prophets have gone. What are we going to do?" They'd rather have their swine and their money than Christ. They thought riches were worth more than being with Christ. They'd rather not believe and have their fortune, their money, their good time, than sit and believe Christ. And so it should be no surprise to us that we can explain the gospel to men and women. But there are some that are going to turn away. We can't understand why, but it's the sovereign work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that changes men's hearts. We're the ones that can explain, give the reasons, give the testimony that following him is good, that we are men in our right mind and at peace. And this miracle, it is a warning to all. The Lord was very gracious and ignored this man's prayer, didn't he? He cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." The Lord Jesus Christ was very gracious and ignored that prayer, that request of this man. He sat at the Lord's feet in peace. But the Lord listened to the request of those Gadarenes, those that owned the swine. They began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And we read in verse 18, "And when he was coming to the ship, he that being possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and had compassion. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And when Jesus had passed over again by ship, Jesus left the swineherders of the Gadarenes in their own folly, in their own torment. The Lord was sovereign. He denied one prayer, but answered another. And so we need to take heed of what we ask, but let us ignore all the lies of the devil. Let us come to Christ, and let us want to have everything to do with Christ. Let us pray that Christ would never leave us, because to be with Christ is far, far better. Ignore, as I said, those subtle temptations of Satan. Let us desire to be with Christ, to believe in God, to want to be close to God, to keep his word. And let us realize that we are the ones that have a sound mind. In Luke's gospel, you can read that the devil said to torment us before time. The devil knows that there is that day of judgment. And so the time is short. And so let us use the time that is left, that we can approach Christ, that we can have everything to do with Christ in this day of salvation, because there's coming that day when he will judge the world in righteousness, and men will not be able to walk away from Christ. They will have to deal with Christ and their sin and their ignoring of him. And so let us take heart from this parable. Let us see that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed is sovereign, that there is no problems in following him. Indeed, we can be like that man, sitting at his feet, at peace, clothed in our right mind. And that is a far better position to be with Christ, than to be amongst the tombs, bound in those fetters of Satan. And so let us thank our Saviour for his goodness to us, that he has ignored all those times when we wanted nothing to do with him. He is the one that came and sought us. He is the one that called us out of this sin-sick world, and he is the one that has put us in our right mind. Praise his name. Amen. Close with the singing of hymn number 476. The Saviour calls, let every ear attend the heavenly sound. Ye doubting souls, dismiss your fear. Hope smiles reviving round. Hymn number 476. unto him that has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen.